Good evening. Okay. So my lesson tonight, it's pretty similar to the lesson Craig Deputy gave when he visited. At least it initially was. I figured since he gave that lesson, I would give a revised version, something that fit a little more towards something I was dealing with. And I figure if I'm dealing with something, then it's likely that somebody else is dealing with it too. My subject tonight, it's kind of tough. It's about hatred, anger, type of dealing with other people that are mean to you and you can't do anything. You can, but that's wrong. And if we want to be faithful Christians, we can't act on our anger. Amen. And that's kind of what I want to talk about. This lesson is really important for me because for me, my senior year, it was a really hard year. I dealt with a lot of stuff that was hard to deal with. I had a teacher that made false accusations at me. My college plans weren't really working out, except they kind of did very well. I had to deal with band, which was the hardest thing for me. I had a band director that was awful, to be quite honest. And as a result of all of that, I stopped believing in God. I didn't know how there could be a God if this type of stuff was happening. It was very difficult, very, very difficult. I went to church. I would serve on the table. I would do what had to be done, but then I would leave without thinking about it, without contemplating church, without contemplating Christianity, what it meant. And so I was one of those Christians that just came, did my thing, and left. I didn't concern myself with the church, with God, with anything outside of church. And that all stems from school, from the things that people did to me. I let other people control my life, and that's not something that we should do. Amen. But this changed in August. August in 2014, there were two things that happened that changed my whole perception of everything, basically. The first was UNLV orientation, and the second was that I went to church that following Sunday. At my orientation, I learned what it meant to be a college student, what it meant to be independent, what it meant to be finally hitting that point in my life where I was really working for my future career, my degree, for things that meant I wasn't just in high school anymore. I was really working towards things that seem to matter. And orientation, it introduced me to UNLV. It taught me about how college was going to be. But it taught me that UNLV wasn't a bad university as it's been perceived by people here. Everyone in my class has always said UNLV was an awful university to go to. And now that I'm there, I can honestly say it's not. And I learned that it's kind of life is what you make it. And that proved that Hannah Montana really knew what she was talking about. But it is what you make it. Whatever situation you're in, you hear about these stories of people that had hard lives, but now they have millions of dollars because they took the opportunity to make something out of their life. And then my second point was, the second thing that really helped me was Sunday. I came to church. I came on my own. My parents were out of town for something. I don't remember. I believe it was my sister. But they were out of town, so I came to church on my own. I was still struggling, but I came anyway. And the lesson that day was about forgiveness. Forgiving people when they do wrong to you. And it was really nice, because it was like God knew what I was going through. He did. And he put these two key things in my life to make it better. And if those two things hadn't happened, I don't know where I'd be at the moment. So I'm very happy that those two things happened, when they did and how they did. Now, you might ask yourself, how does this relate to me? Or you might start to see some correlation in your life, how it relates to you. I can guarantee you that this relates to you in some capacity, everybody. It can be a lesson for someone who's in elementary school or someone who's already retired, because everyone deals with anger. It's part of life. So the problem is that you deal with people and they do stuff and you can't do stuff back. And that's basically the problem. A few examples I have that I'm sure you have plenty on your own, but a few I came up with that I thought I would share are an unreasonable boss, someone who just you can't get through to, a lazy coworker that puts all their work onto you, the school bully, popular group at school, some popular group at work, a teacher that's giving you a really hard time. But even though we have these people that we have issues with, we have these people have a direct thing towards us. They're directly, I don't know the right word, they're directly affecting us, I guess, because they're doing things to us personally. But then you have things, people or groups that do things that threaten our spirituality, but we don't even know them. Some examples I have this are Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, and recently ISIS. These groups can cause hatred, these groups or people can cause hatred in us towards them, but they're not even affecting us personally, per se. They're doing awful things. The example I'll use is ISIS. They're doing really bad things to people, and we can't do anything. We're here. We're safe at church. We're just listening to a lesson, but people are, their lives are threatened, and there's nothing we can do. That makes me angry, and it's not anything that is personally affecting me. No one's doing anything to me, but they do things we can't imagine, and yet they basically get away with it. I wanted to see ISIS suffer for what they did. That's me personally. I know many people share my sentiments on that, whether Christian or not. But the thing is, if we're Christians, we can't want them to suffer, because that's putting hatred in our heart towards somebody, some group. And so we have to be bigger than them. We can't let somebody else control us or some other group. We need to concern ourselves with matters of the world. That is important, because we live in the world, so we need to be a part of the world, but we don't need to be of the world. So what I mean by that is we can be a part of of worldly affairs. We can be a part of politics and government and changing new policies, but when something happens that we have to choose between God or our job or our commitments, we need to choose God, because that's just the right thing to do. So when that's an example of a group or a person that affects us without personally affecting us. But when I look over at my personal experience again, I try and look at the worst thing I've gone through. I try, because I figure if I'm not looking at the worst thing that's happened to me, what's the point? I need to look at where I've been at my lowest so I can grow from that. And for me, I look to my high school band director. My most recent band director caused me a lot of anger. I had problems with it. And I know that, like I said, my life issues probably aren't a big deal, but I figure if I had a teacher or something that was an issue for me, then somebody else probably did. And so it's worth sharing. My band director wouldn't listen to reason, wouldn't back the people he put in leadership. He wouldn't back our decisions, and he would belittle people that tried to make a difference. Because I fit into all these categories, he and I didn't really see eye to eye ever. So this made for a rough year. But now that I look back at it, I see how I should have handled the situation. It was not at all how I did. And so I want to go through a couple verses that I think are worth mentioning, are worth looking at, given this type of scenario or situation. The first one is Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 through 9, and then 18 through 23. This is the parable of the sower. I'm sure we're all familiar with it, but I'd like to read it anyway. It says, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And then skipping over into 18 through 23, it says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one continues and comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the world, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. For indeed, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Like I said, this is the parable of the sower, and it's a great example of our lesson. In the specific case of our lesson, we're looking at anger. We're looking at hatred even, and that's the tribulation we face. Whenever he talks about the thorns coming up quickly and attacking the seed, which is us as Christians, he's talking, in our case, about anger coming in. And if you want to imagine it, the thorns wrapping around our hearts and just crushing our spiritual life out of us. And I think that's a really good parable to look at It doesn't matter what gets you angry. For some people, one thing gets you angry. For another's something else. It can be as little as somebody clearing their throat or coughing, or it can be as big as someone getting road rage and even causing a wreck just to get back at somebody. It doesn't matter what gets you angry. Because no matter what gets you angry, it still causes hatred. And hatred is a sin, and sin is big. So if it is just a cough that gets you angry, then that's not good. The next verse is Matthew 16, verse 26. This doesn't completely relate to anger, but it relates to the situation it causes. And it says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So this verse is very powerful if you really think about what it means. It means, what are you willing to give up to go? What are you willing to let cause you go to hell? Are you willing to let somebody else's actions cause that? Or do you have yourself under control where you can control how you feel? For me, my reaction was bad, and I let someone else put me in hell if I would have died during that time. But I'm thankful that I don't have that anymore. One better known verse on the subject is Romans 12:19. It says, "Behold, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." This is a perfect verse. We don't have to get revenge on people. God has that under control. Every single person, no matter who you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter if you're ISIS, no matter if you're a Christian, you're working to get to heaven. Some people aren't working as hard as others, but that's the end goal for everyone. But no matter what, God has a standard for us. And the way we treat others, the way we react to situations, it tells about our character, for one, and it tells how we handle things. And if we're willing to sin on something as little as some insignificant thing that gets you angry, then it might be time to start reading the Bible a lot more. Because making this lesson, I found many verses that can give us insight into what God wants in any situation. I also have 1 Corinthians 10:13 as a scripture. And it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." And for me personally, again, that verse just applies exactly to what I went through. I had the temptation, I succumbed to it, but he provided a way out. I had, like I said, the two things that I am so grateful for that got me out of that dark time. And so this verse, it can apply to everyone, because everyone's tempted. Maybe anger isn't the biggest thing that you deal with. And for some people it isn't, and but everyone deals with something. Everyone deals with some sort of sin that you really struggle with. And you just need to look at Corinthians, this verse, and know that God's not going to put anything that we can't bear. Job's an example of that. I don't have an exact verse, but the whole book is kind of just, it's relevant in that God put so much in Job's life that, and Job still never renounced God. And so I think if Job could handle everything he did, then we should be able to handle the, I don't want to say the little things, but because they're big to us, but we should be able to handle the things that come into our life that we're struggling to handle. Matthew 5:38. This one is, I find, very, very nice, I suppose. It references Hammurabi's code, and it talks about the eye for an eye. It says in Matthew 5:38, it says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." This is also a good verse for revenge. It's a good verse for how we should treat others. If they're mean to us, do we have the right to be mean back to them? And we don't. He explicitly says it here because he says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't do to others as you want to be treated. Even if this person is giving you issues, even if this person is making you struggle, think about how you would want to be treated by anybody else and treat that person accordingly. And then I have John 15, verse 18 through 19. And this one says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." It's not necessarily tied into anger in the words that are written, but it says that if you were of the world would love you. And that's what causes the anger, is if you were of the world, it would be no problem to get angry, get revenge, get back at somebody. But we're not of the world. We shouldn't be of the world, and we shouldn't think like that. We shouldn't want to get revenge on somebody that's doing us wrong. We shouldn't want to do that type of thing, because he says, "I have chosen you out of the world." He's picked us out as his own people. We shouldn't be concerned with what the world thinks of us or how the world treats us, because it's irrelevant in the big scheme of things. I also have Luke chapter 6, verse 22, which also ties in to this previous verse, and it says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." This goes exactly into what I was saying with us not caring about what the world thinks, not caring about how they treat us or anything that they do. Now, even though the world is the biggest form of something that can give us anger, we still work with each other in church, and we are all individual people with individual ideas. And those ideas conflict, obviously, because everyone has their own idea. And that's okay, because when ideas conflict, they generate new ideas. And sometimes conflicting ideas can create a new idea that no one of the parties could have thought of, and it's the best possible solution to whatever problem there was. So even though we're all Christians and we're trying to get to heaven, we do run into problems with each other, and that's okay. It's like I said, it's just how we handle them. That's what this is all about. It's how do you handle what life gives you? And are you gonna just be bitter and upset because things didn't go your way? Are you gonna be angry and cause sin in your own life because something didn't go your way that was so insignificant that it didn't matter in the scheme of eternal life? And so even though this verse is talking about when men hate you, when it still is relevant to when something is going on in the church that you're struggling with. The anger is a big problem. Like I said, everyone deals with it. It's not like a problem of like a kleptomaniac or something that is a smaller portion of population deals with. Everyone deals with it in some capacity, and it's really difficult. And it seems like at the time the best idea is to get back at somebody for what they did to you, no matter what they did to you, and get this revenge. But I can promise you that's not the best solution, because that just puts hatred in your heart, and it takes you into a dark place that you don't want to go to. If you can look at a person and feel this anger, because it's very easy to do, but if Christianity were easy, then everyone would do it just because. The reason we get into heaven, the reason we have eternal life, is because we went on the straight and narrow. We did what God wanted of us. So the best thing to do is just control your anger. I know that's easier said than done. I know, but it's definitely the best way. And I can personally say that if you want a good way to learn how to test your anger, learn how to develop patience, you can work for the public. You can work in customer service, because that has done wonders for me. Working in a job where you're not allowed to say anything, no matter what is said, it really, really helps. So if you're looking for a job and also looking to develop patience, I would recommend that. So to conclude, I know this was relatively short, but I think it's important. Anger shouldn't control your life. It's going to be there no matter what, but it shouldn't be something that controls you. You just have to look to God and know that He's going to be there, and He'll be there no matter what you're going through. This wasn't a lesson on salvation, but it was a lesson to teach Christians how to be better Christians. If you have something in your life that you're dealing with, something that's eating away at you, you can come forward. At the beginning of the lesson, I made a confession that I doubt many people knew. And it feels really good. It feels really good to say it. If you have something you want to confess, James 5:16 tells us that the prayers of a righteous man can accomplish many things. And I do believe we have many, many righteous people here. So if you have something, you can come forward and we'll pray for you as we stand and sing.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, Caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
I just want to add one verse, and that's Matthew 17, Matthew 3, verse 17, in the last part. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And thank you, Garrett.
We do. We thank you, Garrett, for that. I tell you, what's the saying out of the mouth of babes? One of the youngest ones here, and just a wonderful, wonderful lesson. I don't know if it was a lesson on sin, anger, confession, or repentance. I think it was a little bit of it all. And we greatly appreciate it. And it's something I definitely needed to hear. Hate to admit it, 55, and I'm still dealing with anger appropriately. Who's got the closing prayer?
Let us bow. Our almighty and loving Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, praising you, Father, and giving you thanks. We know, Father, that you've created everything, and we know, Father, through you, we have a chance of life at the end of our time. And we know, Father, that you give us everything that we have. And we thank you, Father, for the blessings that you bestow upon this congregation, giving us this building to worship in, giving us men like Garrett to bring us lessons. And we thank you, Father, that we have an opportunity to be here and hear him. We pray, Father, that you'll strengthen him and encourage him in his life and make him grow stronger. We ask, Father, also that you be with the sick of this congregation. Continue to bless them and help them and guide them and be with their loved ones and help them, Father, be restored to their former health. Be with us always. Guide us in our lives. Let us be the lights that we need to be in this community. Help us to remain strong and help us to put you first in our life. For this we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
I agree. But I can feel for you. I was in that position.
Yep.